Amen, amen. In your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter number 8 is where our main text will be, but this morning we're going to read a verse out of Acts chapter number 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. The Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Let's read this together. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And do you believe that this morning? Amen. Better to give than to receive, isn't it? Father, we thank you again for your word. May you bless it this morning. Speak to hearts. Glorify your name through the working of your spirit in the service. May your word not return void. Accomplish what you've sent it to do. If there's anyone lost today, oh God, may they be saved. May they feel the power of the Spirit and the love of Christ, and may you constrain them, and may they be saved. Lord, I pray for hearts of your people. Lord, mold us and shape us and fashion us after your likeness. We love you this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is a very unique verse in the Bible. The statement that we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is the only quote of Jesus that he said during his earthly ministry that is not recorded in the gospel accounts but is recorded in one of the other New Testament books. It's the only direct quote from Christ's ministry that's not recorded in the gospels, in other words. There are many things Jesus said and did that are not recorded in the Bible. We know that according to John 21, 25. It says there are also many things which Jesus did and which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so Jesus Christ said and did many things that we do not have written in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit of God has given to us those things which God has desired for us to have. But when you get to the book of Acts, there is a statement that Jesus made while on this earth that's not recorded in the gospel accounts that the Holy Spirit desired to place into the book of Acts for us. And the Bible says there that he says, remember the words of our Lord, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a powerful truth. This month I want to focus on the blessing of giving. The blessing of giving, I have entitled this series this month, Why I Want to Give. Why I Want to Give. And I believe this can be an absolutely transformational series in our lives. This statement from the Lord is absolutely life-changing. It will change your life if you live it out. It will change how you view life, how you view your time, how you view your energy, your abilities, your money, your resources. It will change your expectations. When you realize it's better to give than to receive, it will remove discontentment, it will remove self-focus, covetousness, and greed. It will allow you to be usable by God and used for His glory. It will allow a church to grow exponentially and prosper and reach souls and see lives changed and ministries filled with helpers and workers and resources to support those ministries. The reason Lighthouse Baptist Church exists is because there were people that believed it is better to give than to receive. We would not be here. We would not be here if there weren't people who said, you know what, it's better to give than to receive. We would not have the freedoms our country has if there weren't people who said, you know what, it's better to give than to receive. The reason LBC exists is because people have believed that. If you are saved today, if you're a believer today, it is due to the fact that that truth has been lived out by our Lord and those who claim His name. You have been given the gospel because there are people who say it's better to give than to receive. This statement from our Lord is also paradoxical. It's very paradoxical to mankind's natural tendencies and to the message that our culture teaches us. The culture wants you to be a consumer. That's why Christmas is shown in September. You kidding me? Isn't that true? You know why? They don't have Christmas items out because they love Jesus. You with me? They have Christmas items out because they want your money. Amen. They can make some money off this Jesus Christmas stuff. And they teach us to be consumers. And there's nothing wrong with getting those things, obviously. But the world teaches us to buy, to get. But Christ doesn't call us to be consumers. He calls us to be contributors. We are born as consumers. If you've been around babies, you know this. You know what babies often do? They do what? Cry. They don't get in intelligent conversations. You don't come home, Dad, and the kid's like, "Hey, Dad, how was your day at work? Can you get the bottle out of the fridge? I'm starving." They don't say that, do you? You come home, they're like, "Ah!" They don't care how your day's gone. "Give me the milk. I'll make your life miserable, Dad." Right? Is that true? "Get for me, Dad. Get for me, Mom." And, you know, and that baby knows how to make the noise. We look at a kid and say, "Man, how can they cry so long?" You know why? Because we cried so long when we were babies and we're getting it back. But you know why they cry? They want things. They want attention. They want affection. They want to be held. They want to be fed. They want their diaper changed. And try to give that to your wife if you can. But anyway, oh, buddy, we'll get in trouble now. But physically, we're born to consume, aren't we? And we fight for possessions. You take two kids, put them in a room, put one toy in the midst. They're not like, "Would you like to play with it first? Because I can wait." Not long will you hear the words, "It's mine," and there'll be bloody cries for violence, right? That's how it goes. Sadly, when we grow up, this mindset often stays with us. We just get bigger toys for bigger boys. Physically, we are born into this world, we're consumers. We consume time, energy, resources, constantly taking, receiving, and it's because that's what babies need. We need to receive because we're growing. And covetousness is at the core of mankind's fallen nature. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Millionaires aren't happy when they make their first million. They want 2 million and 3 million and 10. They're never satisfied. That's why you take somebody down, they win the lottery. They're not satisfied. They don't. Most people who win the lottery turn into bankrupts and losing about everything they have. Ecclesiastes 5:20 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. This is coming from a guy who had everything. Solomon writes that in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." They consume, they consume, they consume. The problem is, a consumer is never fully satisfied. The problem is, that's why if you look on Pinterest too long, you'll drive yourself crazy. Amen. Save the money. The problem is, when you get saved, listen, God transforms us from being takers to being givers. From being consumers to being contributors. The consumer mentality will destroy ministries and it destroys churches. That is why the idea of being a disciple of Christ is foreign to people. They have been a disciple of the world through their entire life, taught to take, take, take. You receive, you climb the ladder, take, go up. And Jesus says, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then you can follow." Jesus turned the whole thing into a paradox for us. But that's not what I naturally do. I was taught to consume. I have a desire to consume. You come to Jesus, he says, "Give. Give it away. Give your life away." The world says, "Preserve your life." Jesus says, "Give your life. Protect your life." He says, "Die." Everything he turned upside down. And we're born again to be contributors. We were born to take. We're born again to give. We're transformed at salvation from being I-centered to Christ-centered. From focusing on self to focusing on Christ. From putting self and desires first to putting Christ and his desires first. From being the driver to being the passenger. That's what he's called us to. It's better to give than to receive. Give everything. It's absolutely paradoxical to the nature and tendencies that the world's philosophy is. And it's absolutely transformational to those who will embrace it. It's not the knowing it that changes you. It's the living it. LBC has been mightily used by God to reach thousands of people with the gospel. Thousands have heard of the gospel, and we've seen literally thousands saved in 6 years through the different ministries. We've reached out in the communities. We have over 20 cities that represented here this morning, people coming from all over the place. And you know that only happens because there have been people that have made great sacrifices to bring LBC into existence. They've prayed for, they've given, they've sacrificed, and we have people here every week that you're giving your time, energy, resources to invest in a work that is doing a supernatural work. This morning, I would ask the question, do you consider yourself to be a consumer or a contributor? And it's important to know this. Every person that comes into a church always comes as a consumer, and that's good and that's right. But after a while, after you've been at a church for so long, we need to go from being a consumer to a, help me church, contributor, right? From one who receives to now one who gives. And I would ask yourself this morning. Do I look at Lighthouse as a place to receive, or do I look at it as a place where I can give? That's a good question, isn't it? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what? America was great when that philosophy was in place. America was great when people saw their country and they had a great patriotic spirit and they said, hey, I want to give. And a country goes down when people think that the country exists for them. What can I get out of it? And they take, and just keep receiving. And that philosophy can come inside of churches throughout our country and it can destroy churches. Listen, the church is not existing so people can just take from it. The church exists so people can serve and give in it. Amen? Hey, Jesus Christ birthed the church because he gave. If the church started by giving, how will it continue? Only by, I want to talk this morning about why I want to give. Let's look over to Luke chapter 8. That's all introduction to the introduction. I make you nervous. Hope you ate a good breakfast. Luke chapter 8. I'm teasing you. Lock the doors, guys, in the back if you can. Luke chapter number 8. You're visiting today, you're like, what's he talking about? Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, this is a marvelous portion of scripture, I think, in Luke 8, verse 1, he says, and it came to pass that afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable, and he begins to preach to them. Let me give you this morning just a few reasons why I want to give. Why I want to give. That's the series this month. Number one, I want to give because I've been given so much. Here we find a story in Luke chapter number 8 of a guy named Chuza. Probably not the best name you could give a child when he was growing up. Chuza what? You know, hey, Chuza what? You know, you just mess with the kid. So Chuza, but who is this guy? Well, Chuza was a high-ranking official, possibly the manager of Herod Antipas's estate. He would have been a person that had a lot of resources, a lot of money, because at that position, you would have been the king's kind of caretaker in many ways of his possessions. He was a steward in his house. Here we see how Jesus had impacted even King Herod's home. King Herod, who was he's the guy who had John the Baptist's head cut off. And Jesus' ministry was influencing people even inside of Herod's palace. Later in Acts chapter 13, another person close to Herod named Manian would later become one of the leaders at the church at Antioch. In Acts 13 verse 1, listen to this. It says, now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And so you find in the Bible that even inside of the king of the Jews, his palace, Jesus was reaching into with his ministry. And the Bible says that Chuza's wife had been affected by Jesus. He had been affected by Jesus. His wife, the Bible says in verse number 1, down to verse number 2, it says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Here we find Jesus Christ impacting people inside of Herod's home, chooses wife who was definitely underneath some of these oppressions. His wife had been delivered from demonic possession, physical infirmity, probably both. Who knows how long Chuza had sought for a doctor, a physician to deal with the sickness with his resources, how much money he had spent to try to get her better. Who knows how long his marriage and his wife suffered from demonic bondage and evil spirits that they didn't know how to handle. Who knows how many tears were shed and how many heartaches came from the bondage of demonic activity and physical infirmity. But then one day, Chuza's wife met Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said this, "The thief," talking of Satan, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." And one day, Joanna's life was changed as she was delivered from these evil spirits that had been tormenting her, as well as a sickness that she had been dealing with. Her life was transformed. And if you were to ask why this happened, it's because Jesus gave. Jesus gave. Jesus gave her deliverance. He gave her healing. He gave her blessing. He gave her love. As a result of that, because of all that they had received, after their lives were transformed, their response was they ministered or provided unto him of their substance and possessions. Because they had been given so much, they could only respond by giving. In other words, when they came in contact with Jesus, they began to reflect Jesus. Because when you meet a giver, he'll turn you into one. Today, let me say, I love to give to the Lord's work. I absolutely love pouring my life, energy, resources, talents, abilities, whatever I have into the Lord's work. You know why? Because God has given me so much more than I could ever deserve. He has dumped on me everything I have. He has given me every blessing. I'm married to a beautiful, which is always nice, wonderful, caring, loving, kind, too good to me wife. She is awesome. And she's mine. She said yes. I have a wonderful marriage. I have four beautiful daughters. I still have my hair and they're wonderful. my 8-year-old the other day, she said, "Dad," she said, is Lacey going to get this car when she gets to have her license?" I'm like, "She's 11. You ain't even talking about license yet. Kidding me? I have four healthy kids. I have a wonderful church every week that I get a minister in that loves me, and I love them and the beauty of this place. And I have clothes. I have more clothes than I need. I have food and more food than I can eat. I have a wonderful home. I have vehicles. I've been given salvation. Amen. He's given me mercy. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. You say, is God holding stuff back from you? Yes. He held back death from me. He delivered me from hell. I deserve hell. I deserve eternal flames. You're the pastor. What have you done? I've sinned enough in my life to go to hell forever. That's what I deserve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're worse than we realize. I deserve judgment. I deserve damnation. I deserve to be in pain and suffering. And I've been delivered from that. When I was broken, he put me back together. When I didn't have joy, he gave me joy. He's given me freedom, hope, peace. I sleep well at night. He's forgiven my sins. He's loved me with an everlasting love. I never had to earn it. He just gave it. He loved me while I was a sinner. He's given me his word. I know what God wants. I know what he expects. He's given me truth. I've been given his Holy Spirit. I have eternal life. Hey, eternal paradise awaits me and you if you're saved. Every year, my kids, we have a vacation time every year, and we go away, and we go to a beach. We've gone to the same place, and it's a great deal where we go. We have some connections there, and God's been merciful, and we're able to go. And so every year, and we have videos of this place where we go out on this beach, and every year, And my kids look forward to it. So it's usually at the end of summer. I won't tell you when I go because when the cat's away, the people will play. And so, like, where's the preacher? He didn't tell us. You better believe I don't. You know, sneak away if I do. And so, but my kids start watching these videos, and they're like, man, you know, we start watching them and say, man, you know, looking forward to the beach coming up and time get away and play all that time. And man, they start looking forward to it, and they get excited. And every year, it's the same thing. We've gone for like 9 years, and they get excited, and the places we will eat there, and just some of the enjoyments and some of the things we do. But you know, there is not a paradise resort. There is not a luxury. There is no blessing that compares to the glory that awaits each one of you that are saved. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine how good heaven's going to be, in other words. God says you can imagine going to paradise forever. I can't, but it's coming. You listen, heaven will have experiences that you don't even have the physical abilities to experience. There will be sights there that our eyes, 20/20, can't even perceive. There will be things there, smells and tastes and feels. And right after a believer dies, they immediately, the Bible says, go into the presence of God. That's why Paul said, it's better for me to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better. Death doesn't end anything for the believer. You're going to paradise. There's some people that are like, man, I can't wait till retirement. Retirement's also paradoxical. It's a frustrating thing because a person saves up all their life, you know, 40 years, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to enjoy all these things. And they get to retirement, and they have some money there, but their time's run out. Isn't it frustrating? I mean, by the time you retire, can you still do the things you could do at 20? I'm going to play golf when I retire. Can't wait. Ah! This is so fun. This is paradise. I got the money. I got all this money in my account. I got a year membership. I'm going to use it. Isn't it a paradox? Can't wait till I retire. I got 5 health appointments next week. I don't know what my medication will be in. I got Sunday slot. I got 18 pills.
I'm not going to retire then.
And I'm not trying to put down people that may be going through that stuff, but that's reality, isn't it? But you know what Jesus says? Hey, when you come to heaven, I'll give you a mortal body that never wears out and a body that never corrupts. It's a perfect body that is exactly like Jesus' glorified body. You will have a body that is beyond anything this world can even imagine, and you'll be able to experience the blessings of eternal paradise with God forever. I've been given that, and I didn't do anything to work for it. I didn't need 40 years of righteous living to get that. He gave it to me. He's dumped on my life, and all I can do is say, God, what can I give back? You've given me so much. I want to give because he has given to me. I don't give anything to him. I just return it. Just return it. Listen, if your life has been impacted by the ministries of this church, that's only happened because people invested. It's only happened because people said, hey, I want to give. I want to be a part of it. I love giving to the Lord's work. I love the harvest that God has brought here. You know, when I came to start this church, you know the only reason we were able to come was because people literally gave thousands and thousands of dollars to support this church plan because we didn't have any money, we didn't have any people. And so there is a church, our home church, supported us over $10,000. We had other people, we had 15 other churches supporting, and we had money coming in every month so that we could come here and start a church. And if they did not give, this would not be here. You know, each one of them who gave, and they have a part in your soul. They have a part in your soul because they gave, and they don't even realize, they don't even know your names. And one day they're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well done, you've been faithful over very little, but look at the harvest. They invested. They could have bought more stuff. They could have gone out and said, you know what, I can't give to that work because I need this and I need that. But there were many people because I saw them and experienced, and they gave and sacrificed much, much. We had a converted atheist and his converted agnostic girlfriend. They got married after they got saved, and they came and they moved here 3 months before we even moved here. I said, what if I bailed out, Eric? And I said, I'm not coming. He's like, I don't know what would happen. That's our assistant pastor now. He came here, and he got a job at Subway. They was going to make him the manager of the place that he was at over in Chillicothe. He didn't need this. He didn't need to do this. And as a young man, he sacrificed to come here. Complete sacrifice. And he came here making $8.50 or so an hour down at Subway, bought his own house on his own, provided for his family all the time. And there were times where he said, I just ate beans and bread. I didn't have anything. That's all he had. Do you understand? That's all he had. A converted atheist. He didn't grow up in a church. 18 years old, he said, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in God. And within a couple years after being saved, he's willing to give that kind of sacrifice? You kidding me? You know why? Because he'd been given so much and he said, I just want to give back. Next year, we're going to send him out. He's going to Honduras in 2017. He's going to give his life to missions. Amen. They're going on the mission field. You say you're losing your assistant pastor. No, we're gaining a missionary. God's kingdom isn't Lighthouse. God's kingdom is what he wants it to be. Amen. And God will continue to build this church, and he's going to allow us to be a part over in another country. You kidding? That's incredible. You know what we're going to do? We're going to raise a bunch of money here, and we're going to support him, and we're going to send him out, and that's what we're going to do. Amen. And I tell you what, that, and we will have a part in all those souls that get saved over in another country that we never have gone to or never maybe ever met those people, and we're going to have a part in their souls because we're willing to give. Amen. Tell me anything else in the world that you can give to that does that. Does Walmart? And we're all going to go there this week. Because I seen you there. It's like church visitation. I'm like, I can't go to all these people's house. I'll go to Walmart. I know they're there. And some of you will be pushing your cart like, I saw a preacher. You know. Like, hey, get back aisle 19. Get over here. I saw you. Running. I got a runner on aisle 19. We need to cut them off over there. You know, hold them up. And hold them. You know, choose his family, Susanna. And it says many others supported the Lord because of how much he blessed them. You know how Jesus Christ's ministry was supported? Jesus did not work a full-time job. His full-time job was ministry. Jesus didn't work as a carpenter and make a living as a carpenter and go out and preach. Jesus Christ was supported full-time to do the ministry. That's what he did. That's what he did. And the only way that happened was through that. I want to give you another reason why I want to give. I want to give him my time, my abilities, my money, my resources, everything I have. I want to invest in this ministry. I want to give because giving allows God to use me to meet the needs of the ministry. Look at verse number 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto them of their own substance. You know, Jesus needed a place to stay, didn't he? And if he didn't have a place to stay, he slept on the ground. He, along with the disciples, traveled. They came from town to town. They relied on the generosity of the people to care for them. They relied on that. John MacArthur said, the Lord's ministry demonstrates the biblical principle that those who proclaim the gospel are to get their living from the gospel. In Luke chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, he says, and in the same house, when you go into these cities, find a place where people will accept you in, stay in their home, eat and drink the things they give, for the labor is worthy of their hire. Go not from house to house. Stay there. Let them provide for you. In other words, your ministry to them is rewarding of them to care for your needs. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14. We never talk about this stuff in church, so let me just give you a couple verses that are, I think, important to understand. When I moved to Xenia, I had people who said, they'd say, where do you work at? I'm like, well, I don't. I just preach. It's the easiest thing in the world. You got to try it. Okay. No. But people say, where do you work at? And I say, well, I work as in the ministry. I work as a pastor. And they say, but yeah, well, where do you work at? When I grew up, I didn't know what a pastor did. I'm like, what do they do? Just preach a couple times a week? Man, that you got it made, baby. Boy, was I ever wrong. Yes, sir. All I know is I've worked a lot of jobs in my life. Ministry is the greatest blessing in life, but let me say it this way. If somebody's not called to ministry, they'll never make it in ministry. It's impossible. You cannot. It is not a job. It is your life. There's no other way to do it. Whatever you think maybe a ministry is, it's typically more. In my average week, not complaining, just it's because I love it. It's not a, believe me, it's not a complaint, but I don't think I've ever worked less than probably 55 hours a week since I've been here, and it's always between 55, 65, 75 plus hours a week for sometimes months on end over 70 hours a week, and it's with construction and things, and it's a joy to do, but just understand it's a life that people have. And so when you look at your people inside of a church, just understand there is sacrifice that has brought these things together. 1 Corinthians 9:13, though, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" And he says, "Don't you realize that the people that serve in the temple," he says, they make their living from the temple. In other words, people, they bring stuff to the temple and they provide for them. And so the priests make their living off that. And that which wait upon the altar are partakers with the altar. And he says in verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel," what's he say? Should live of the gospel. And so I'm not trying to, what I'm trying to say is that pastors should be able to work full time. And when I came here, I worked full time. You know why God blessed this work? Because you had a pastor that was able to devote his time into it. And I'm a part of church planting. That's what I've been in for really all of my adult life since a teenager. And those church plants that succeed always have a pastor who's able to devote full time to it. Show me a church where a guy's got to work part time somewhere else and try to do the ministry, and that church cannot move forward as it could. That is true. And it can hinder that. And so praise the Lord, because, you know, 6 months after we started the church, Lighthouse Baptist Church became self-supporting. And this church just blew up, and we had 200 people after 1 year. You know, that could never happen if I was working a full-time job somewhere else. You say, "What? Couldn't you make a living off something else?" Yeah, I could, but God's called me to this, and it's important to understand that those who live and preach the gospel should make a living of the gospel. Look at what God has done in 6 years, and again, it's starting with 8 people. But the needs of the ministry are great, and it's so important to understand this. To start the church took financial investment from massive amounts of people, and because people gave, we are here today. And I believe God's plan for the church is to support it through the tithes and offerings of God's people. You know, we've never had a fundraiser here, a church bazaar. Have you ever seen a bunch of tables set up outside of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we're begging unbelievers to come buy our junk so we can pay for the stuff here? You've never seen that. Guess what? You never will. You know why? Because I'm not going to ask a lost community to pay for the stuff God wants us to have. Amen. And if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, we don't want anything from you. We don't want anything. We want to give to you. All we want to do is give for you. We want to give. We want you to be a consumer. We beg you to be a consumer. We want you to come, and we'll bless you, we'll love you, we'll care for your family, we'll visit your kids, we'll care for, we'll teach, we'll pour our life out for you. But if you're saved and you're a part of Lighthouse Baptist Church, we expect you to be a contributor. Amen. You know why? Because there's lost people that need to be consumers. And if the Christians are consumers, then who's going to be the contributors? Amen? Yeah. And so we give. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of God's people to give. And so let me just talk about this, because I never talk about this stuff. If you've been here, you say, "Yeah, I've never heard you talk about money before." Well, it's important to know about this stuff, isn't it? And so we teach on tithes and offerings. And you say, "Well, how do I give? If I want to give, how do I do that?" Well, we have in the back these little things called tithing envelopes. And on there you can it's just a way to track your giving for our trustees. And let me say this, I don't know who gives anything in here. You could come to Lighthouse for 40 years and never give a penny. And guess what? I won't treat you any different, because I don't know who gives what, and I don't care. I don't know who gives anything here. We have a group of trustees that count the money, and they're the ones who will send you your end of year report. I don't see any of that. So just so you know, if you're like, "Oh, preacher, I made it tonight. I better go get you," you know. I don't know. It makes no difference. And whether you gave or not, I will love you the same. It makes no difference to me. But for your sake, as a believer, let me just ask, if you've been given, isn't it natural to want to give? And so I encourage you to give, because, listen, there's not an entity in Xenia Not an entity in Xenia outside of the ministry of the Lord that's going to reach people with the gospel like a church is. There's not, is there? There's nothing. There's nothing. Oh, I'll give to that. Well, they may help them with food or they may help them with clothing. They're not reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can feed them and clothe them and they end up in hell. But the church is reaching people by the masses. By the masses. And so we teach on tithing. And what is a tithe? Well, a tithe is a tenth. It's an Anglo-Saxon word that just means a tenth. And the Bible teaches all throughout. It's a principle in the Bible. It's a principle that the Lord's work is to be supported by God's people. And you say, some people have told me, well, the tithe is just under the Old Testament law. Well, I would agree. The tithe is under the law, but it's also before the law and after the law. The Bible says that 400 years before the tithe was even commanded under the law, that God received tithes from Abraham. Abraham gave a tithe of all that he had 400 years before the law. That means if Abraham was a millionaire, then he gave $100,000 to the Lord's work. If he had 100, and he was a wealthy guy, that when his day would have been a multimillionaire. And the Bible says that in Genesis 14, 20 and Hebrews 7, 1 and 2. The Bible talks about how his grandson Jacob gave a tithe of all that he had. And do you know why they gave? They didn't give because God said, if you don't give, I'm going to curse you. They gave because they've been given so much. How could I not? How could I not? God commanded the tithe from those under the law in Leviticus 27, 30. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And you know, I've really never given anything to God. I've just returned to him what he gave me. I've literally just returned it back. Lord, you've given me so much, and as I return more, he just keeps giving more. And people who don't give, they don't understand that. They'll think that's nuts. But if you give, and I could have a dozen people get up next Sunday and they could say, listen to me, I didn't believe it. I started giving and God just continued to bless me and I have more now than before I gave. It's unbelievable. Now I get to not only be a receiver of more than I deserve, but now I'm even given and having a part in ministries and souls and everything else. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Jesus confirmed the tithe in Matthew 23, 23. What is the tithe? What does it go to? When people give to the work of the Lord, what does it do? Well, when you look up here, there's electricity that's burned. There's a 28,000-foot building that needs cared for. If you've ever been a general manager of a facility, you would probably understand the expenses. And unless you've ever been in those things, it's hard to understand the expenses that go into taking care of a property and the things that go into that. But the bills, the lighting, the utility, water, gas, electric, trash, cleaning, maintenance, literature, printing, material, office supplies, snow removal, inside, out of the building, bus ministries, teen ministries, adult ministries, just on and on, special day, just staff, and it just goes on and on. There's so much. And everything that you experience at Lighthouse, it takes a lot of resources to make happen, but you see the fruit is great. And what would happen at Lighthouse Baptist Church if every member became a contributor? It would blow the roof off. This city couldn't contain it. I'm serious. This is not fictitious speech. This is if every person said, I'm going to contribute. I'm going to give my time, my energy, my abilities, my resources. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So what do I need to do? I need to give 10%. Is that where it comes? No. I don't believe there's a verse in the New Testament that commands you to give a tenth. You say you don't believe in the tithe. I believe the tithe is a principle in the Bible, not a command in the New Testament. So if I don't tithe, God's not going to curse me. He's not going to curse you. He's not. I believe the tithe is a principle in the Bible. It's the beginning point. I tithe when I was a teenage kid. When I went to college, I started learning about missions. I never really learned about missions a whole lot, and started learning about missions. They said, hey, you need to start giving to missions. And I'm like, all right. And what's that mean? I said, well, missions giving is over and above the tithe. So I started giving $5 a week to missions, and I was in college, and I said, well, that's $20 a month, and I could help support a mission. About a fifth of missionaries, $100 a month, and I'll give, you know, it'd be just a fifth of that and help support. And so I did that, and then I said, you know, I need to give to the building fund because you got to pay off the property. So I started giving $5 a week to a building fund. I'm in college. I don't know if you know anything about college because they don't have anything. But you know what? I had a job, and you know what God did? He took my job, and I started making $35 an hour. $7 to $35 an hour. By the end of my senior year, I was saving $1,000 a month working 20 hours a week part-time. And I came to Ohio, and I said, I want to start. And every year, every single year, after I got married, me and my wife, and every year, we just increased that every single year. And God's allowed me to give more to offerings than I do to tithe for years and years now. And he still provided on one family's income. I make a fourth right now of what I made when I was in the business world, a fourth. God has provided for me. I don't have debts. He has taken care of my life. I'm going to tell you something. I've learned, and you have too, as you give, he just doesn't stop giving. Say, Lord, I don't deserve this. Why do you give more and more? And I don't, and you give it away. And we have some of the people who just, you can't stop giving. It's like there are some people, they just give, and you just sacrifice, and you give, and people come along and say, well, that person gives because they have a lot of money. No, they give because they love the Lord, and they love people, and how could they not give? And as they give, and God said, look how faithful they've been, and he dumps his blessing on, and because they've been faithful in little, they'll be faithful in much. And then you have some people say, oh, I'll give if I have. You will never give if you wait to have. When Jesus found me, I had nothing. You know, the church at Laodicea, they said, we're rich, increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you're naked and destitute and blind. You have nothing. And then he came to the church at Smyrna, and he said, church at Smyrna, the world looks at you and thinks you're in poverty. He said, no, you are rich. You are rich. What happens when the king of the cosmos calls you rich? Oh, my. You know, it's like one thing. What if Donald Trump came up and said, you are rich? For somebody like that with that much means, you would have to be well. What happens when God tells you you're rich? And he said, the world says you have none. What that means is, when they go to paradise, you better believe it. Oh, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, lay it up in heaven. Lay it up in heaven. I want to give because he's given more to me than I could ever have received, ever could have asked for. And the more I give, he just keeps blessing. Let me give you a second reason, was to support the ministry. Thirdly, I want to give because it allows the ministry to advance. It allows it to advance. You know, when they gave, it allowed it to advance. It says in verse number 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And so they ministered to him in verse 3, and guess what in verse 4? And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable unto them. Jesus Christ is able to preach because he's been fed and rested. He's been cared for, and the ministry continues to advance. There's funds that continue. These women, these people that followed him, they kept caring and ministering to him throughout his ministries. Look with me real quick over to Philippians 4. Let me show you a couple things there. Philippians chapter 4. It's so vitally important for us to understand the only reason that we are here today is because people have given. They've given the gospel, they've given money, they've given energy, they've used their abilities, they sacrificed. We sit here as the receivers of other people's sacrifice. Literally. We literally sit in here as a result of people sacrificing very much. And now we need to sit here as those who also contribute. And so look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 15. Look at what Paul says here. Paul's sitting in a prison cell. That's kind of what happens sometimes when you preach, right? You don't always become the most popular person. And now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he says, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. He said, I desire fruit that could abound to your account. He says, I have all. I have everything. And about, I am full. I've received of Epaphroditus, this guy you sent with the money to support the ministry as a missionary. He said, I have all you sent it from with Epaphroditus, the things which were sent unto you. He says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, and it's well-pleasing to God. You know what Paul said? He says, you know what? There was no church that gave like you did. Nobody did. And he says, you gave and you met my necessity, my need. I had a big need. And he says, you met it. You met this need I had. And I don't know what the necessity was, but God saw the church at Philippi and said, man, that church, they're going to give. And you know, I memorized the book of Philippians years ago, and one thing I found was the theme of Philippians is the word joy. Joy, 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 joy. I mean, 17 times. Joy, joy. All through the book. You know why they have joy? Because they gave. Show me a person that takes and consumes, they're miserable. We destroy ourselves. And as you give, you become a blessing. And I tell you, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I asked a person the other day, I said, how did you become so, because the person had a life that was in a difficult place, not doing well in life, and now he's overcome some different addictions, some things and struggles in his life, and now he's in a place where they bumped him up to supervisor at his workplace. God saved him, worked in his life, doing a tremendous thing. And I said, how? And he says, man, I'm taking these kids out of Dayton, some of these kids that are struggling, and they're doing good, and they're just, he said, my life has been so changed. I said, what has been the change in you? What has caused it? He said, when I began to give and not receive, when my focus started to what can I do for them? What can I give? He said, I used to always think, what can I get? And people owe me and this and that and take. But now that I start giving, it's effective. It just spreads, influences, dynamic to those who give. Paul said, nobody gave like you did. Or nobody gave like you did. He says, not because I desire a gift. I don't want your money. He says, I want you to be blessed by God. Giving allows me to be a part of the ministries. He says, I desire that fruit would abound to your account. Look at verse 17 in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I don't want a gift. He says, I want fruit to abound to your account. In other words, as you give, you will be blessed with fruit from God. He will bless your life. You're a part of the ministries. And just understand that. We have over 25 ministries. Our church supports thousands of dollars every month we give away. We send thousands of dollars every month to the mission field. You say, why are you giving it away? It's better to, church, give than to. And as we give, they're reaching people with the gospel. I had a buddy over in Philadelphia, and he's reaching people in inner city Philadelphia. I went to school with him, rough area, rough situation. He's leading drug addicts, gangsters, all these people of Christ down there, building the church, doing dynamic work. We've sent thousands of dollars over there. We got guys in Cincinnati, up in Columbus. We got guys in Honduras. We've dumped thousands of dollars into these other ministries. And you know what? We have a part in those souls. You know what? Those sacrifices that you have given have reaped a great harvest. And you can buy nicer things. There's nothing wrong with things. But if I buy so much stuff that I can't even support a missionary at anything a month, I've allowed things to become too important to me. I want to give. It's just, how could I not? And you know what he says? Look at verse 19. Well, if we give, then what will happen? Look at verse 19. He says, know this. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ. How rich do you think God is? He says, you give, you're faithful. He says, my God will supply your needs according to his riches. He's got a big bank account. He knows how to care for you. He knows how to care for you. I remember when I graduated from college and I left a good job and I go and help my brother start a church. I'm literally living in Frankfurt, driving 30 minutes to go to Chillicothe. I bought an old $45,000 house. I had to fix up. This thing was nasty old house. And I worked a construction job. I couldn't find a job. I looked everywhere. My job couldn't transfer. They didn't have a place. I'm like, oh, Lord. And so I had to start working in New Vienna or Sabina. So driving 45 minutes one way, making $8.50 an hour. And then I would work all day long. I'd work about 45 hours there, and then I'd go back and I'd spend about 20 to 30 hours a week outside of road time ministering in the church, going door knocking in the evening, spreading the gospel, and coming home. And we did that. And for 2.5 years, I began to work that job. And you know what? I was still giving 15, 20, whatever at that point in my life, giving a large percentage of my resources to the Lord's work, $8.50 an hour. I didn't ask one person. I didn't have anybody support me. I never had a penny from my parents given to me, nothing. How does that add up on paper? I don't know. I had 4 kids and they're all paid off. And God took care of it. He took care of all these things. And people tell me, you can't do that. You know, I did. My wife wasn't working. She was home taking care of the kids. The Lord, he's able. I'm not bragging on my. I'm just talking about the one who's the giver. It's not me. It's him. He just dumps.
Yes, he
And so the church continued to grow, and then my job went from $8.50 an hour to $45 an hour. And my brother said, "Hey, you want to come work for me?" I said, "Yeah." And so you know, I had to walk away from a job that the last month they paid me $22,000, and they said, "You want to stay here?" And I'm like, "Man," I said, "No. Souls are more important than that money is." And as I walked away from that, you know what I got? I got souls. I got souls, and I tell you what, that I would never, never want a job for money. It's good. It's okay to make money. You know what? Some of you have blessed with more than you need. You know what? I think God gives us so much so we can give and be a blessing to other people, and God can use you to reach people. And it's okay to have nice things. Have nice things and use them for the ministry. That's great. Have that stuff. Minister one to another, and that's what we need to do. But you know what? If God asks you to sacrifice something, sacrifice it for the ministry. Do it for the Lord. I know people in our church, they said, "I don't have cable anymore because I want to give to missions. I don't have some of these things in life anymore because I want to support people." And there's nothing wrong with having cable. There's nothing wrong with having that stuff. You know, you can watch your Browns losing stuff. But anyway, I told them I wasn't going to say that. I'm going to have to repent. Lord, forgive me. I said I wasn't going to say nothing about that 31-10 loss. They got beat last Thursday. I ain't going to say nothing about it. Forgive me for that, you know. I shouldn't have said anything, all right? Yeah. You forgive me? No, yeah, Browns fans are bitter already. I preached on forgiveness last week. I won't say nothing else about that 31-10 game, all right? Let's get back to the word. You're getting me off. Let me close out with one last thought. We got to be done. I want to give because the Lord takes notice and he's pleased with our giving. This is phenomenal. When you go back to Luke chapter number 8, I'll just reference it. But Luke chapter number 8, verse number 1, you find there in that passage, if we have that, we could maybe put it up on the screen. Luke chapter number 8, maybe you're there, but let's just close out looking at this. When you read verse 1, you at some point ask, why is verse 2 and 3 even there? I mean, look at it. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Look at verse, and you just go down to verse 4. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, spake in a parable. Why is 2 and 3 even there? Why? It didn't have to be there. We just go right through it. But you know what? God wanted to pause and say, hey, I want to show you how this is working. Because there's a verse 2 and 3. I need to highlight some people by name. These people have cared for the ministry, and they've allowed the gospel to continue to go out, and they've cared for my son, Jesus Christ, and I want the Holy Spirit to inspire the Word of God and to add verse 2 and 3 in there so you understand that there were certain women that when they were infected with disease and they were infected with evil spirits, that Jesus delivered them, and because they were given so much, they poured out their blessings on the ministries. And I need to talk about those people. It's Joanna and Chusa and Susanna, and there were many others. God takes notice. I don't know. I don't want to know. I don't care to know. You never have to worry about me knowing. But God takes notice. And he sees it. And you know what the Bible says in Philippians 4:18 when Paul said, "Church at Philippi, you have given me all these things." He says, "I have all. I abound. I'm full. I've received of Epaphroditus the things you sent." He said, "It's a sweet smell of sacrifice." He said, "And it's well pleasing to who?" You know when Jesus Christ was on that Mount of Transfiguration? Do you know when Jesus Christ was baptized? God split the heavens open. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I believe, listen to me, I believe when God sees your sacrificial giving, he looks down from heaven and he says, "That believer that day, oh, they're so faithful in their giving. I'm well pleased with that. Well pleased with that." That's what the Bible teaches. He sees what we do with our life, our time, our energy, our money. You know, the Bible says of one woman that Jesus set against the treasure and he watched how people gave. He watched them. Wouldn't that be uncomfortable? You know, Jesus standing up here, he's like, "All right, I'll start giving." Do you think he's still watching? Do you know what? God doesn't watch to critique. He watches to bless. Listen to me, you will not be cursed. He will not curse you, but you will miss out on blessings. You will miss out on blessings. He loves you. Jesus said, "I didn't come to take, I came to give." And if you're lost here today, we didn't ask you to give anything. Please don't feel impressed to give anything. When that plate comes around, that's not for you. That's for the people here at the church. All we want is your that card that's in that thing, if you could fill out so we know you visited with us. But we love you. We will give to you. We will minister to you, and we will pour our lives out for you. But if you're a member at Lighthouse Baptist Church, it's time to contribute, isn't it? And if you say, well, I am contributing, then just say, Lord, what more could I do? What more could I do? And begin to sacrifice. And I tell you, the more you give, it's better to give than to receive. In your life, how many blessings, let me close that, how many blessings have been poured out through the ministry of the church upon you? What impact has LBC had on your life and family? Are you faithfully giving to support the work? Imagine if everybody faithfully gave, not just of their money, but of their time and their energies and their abilities. We all were born consumers, but we all need to grow into givers. When a baby's born, they take, but the one sign of maturity is when they start doing things, right? When that teenager and that kid walks in there and they start doing dishes for mom, they take out the trash, they start contributing, right? Isn't that right? And so as we grow in the Lord, we need to start saying, you know what, I need a minister. What can I do to help? We had 149 kids in Awanas Wednesday. It's a record. What are we doing with all these kids? They're everywhere. There were 29 boys in that room right there with five adult workers who don't need in their life. They work. They don't need to be here. But they want to dump their life into 29 kids that are not their kids. But they're fathers now to those kids. They love those kids, and they're pouring their life into them. I had a guy the other day. We have a bus ministry. We have two vehicles that we run. We're picking kids up, and those things are old. And I tell you what, I'm a penny pincher, and I've done everything I can to revive these things and keep them going. And you know what? We have a guy in our church. He's a mechanic, and he's not going to sing specials. I tried to get him to, and he wouldn't do it. And I tried to get him to preach. He wouldn't know him. But you know what he can do? He can come up, and he takes care of those buses for us. And the other day, he worked over 70 hours in the rain at 8 o'clock at night on a Tuesday. He's up here checking the fluids, making sure the vehicles are ready for Wednesday. You understand what I'm saying? Contributing. I want to be a blessing. These little kids' lives depend on it, don't they? When everybody does a little bit, I tell you what, the whole body just continues to grow. Souls are reached, the kingdom is advanced, and people's lives are changed. I'm thankful for Paul Adams. I'm thankful for all these men up here. They sacrificed to reach, to give us the freedoms we have. Sacrifice must also be inside of a church to make it great. And so if you would stand with me this morning.